Will you get out your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are continuing through our series. Matter of fact, today is the last Sunday through this series called The Generous Life. And last week we were at the first part of chapter 9. And we were talking about God's promises for generosity. That God doesn't just command us to be generous, but He gives us the grace, the encouragement, the ability through His love and grace to be generous. And part of that grace is His promises to us. And so last week we talked about how God promised to bless our generosity. Paul says to them, be generous because God will bless your generosity. He wants to bless you. It is His pleasure to do that. Not so that you can store up more in barns, but so that you can give more to His glory. You can be generous in your living. And then we talked about be generous because God will supply all of your needs. You don't have to worry or fear the generous life, because God has promised to give you everything that you need in life in order for you to be generous. And so as you walk through life and you find that you have things, possessions, time, these things that God has graced you with, the reason that He has done that is so that you can extend His grace to others. You can be generous to them. We're going to continue today in chapter 9 and finish up these last two points. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat near you, and you will find a Bible in there. If you turn to page 968, you should find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 10, just for a little bit of context from last week, and then we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. So follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be gracious in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Paul says in verse 11 that you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. He is falling off of verse 10 where he goes back to this to the world of agriculture, and he says the one who supplies seed for the sower and bread is also going to supply your seed for sowing and increase your works of righteousness. That's what we talked about last week, in that God is the one who sovereignly ordains all things so that you receive them. He supplies your need, but He does that so that you can give and meet the needs of others. He gives to you generously so that you can give to others generously. But then as we move down to verse 11, where he sort of repeats this understanding that you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, we don't have to worry about that. He tells us the results of this, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And here we find the third promise, and that is be generous because it will bring glory to God. Your generosity will bring God glory. The word for ministry in verse 12 is the same word for deacon. Here it means the carrying out of or the execution of this service. Now, the word service referred to acts of public benevolence. In Paul's day, it was expected that those who had affluence, those who had money, would use some of that money for the good of the community. And actually, what you would see in different writings is that, for example, they would use their money to pay for there to be a chorus at the plays. So that when you went to the play, which would be for us back then going to a movie, there would be music associated with that. And so the people would sing. Well, all of the wealthy in the community would pay for that. Now, the thing is, though, they expected something in return. They expected their generosity to be recognized. And so as you go through that part of the world, you'll see inscriptions on buildings where they recognize the generosity of the wealthy who have paid for certain things in that community. And I guess for us, that would be like someone who donated a lot of money to a school or to a hospital, and they have a building named after them. So it was expected that when you gave generously, that the thanksgiving would be followed by that. And so that would be natural for the generosity of those in Corinth, as they gave to those in Jerusalem, to spur thanksgiving in their hearts. But what I want you to notice is to whom the thanksgiving is given. Did you see that it is not to those in Corinth? It is not first for those in Jerusalem to say thank you to you in Corinth. The thanksgiving first goes to God. In Jerusalem, the money that they received from those in Corinth, Paul says, is going to bring about thanksgiving. But that thanksgiving that it brings about is going to be directed first to God. In verse 11, it would produce thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, he said it would overflow in many thanksgivings to God. And then in verse 13, he said, they will glorify God. All of the honor, all of the accolades as a response to their giving out of their thanksgiving, thankful heart would go to God from these believers in Jerusalem. And so what was taking place? As they thanked God, as they gave their thanksgiving to God, they were saying, listen, God is the one who did this. It's because of God's grace in our life. And so therefore, they are glorifying God. They are making much of Him. And so how does this work? Well, in verse 13, Paul shows us. Look again at chapter 9, verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. So he's telling us how that's going to happen. Now he's going to tell us why. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Paul says God will get the glory because of two things, their submission and the generosity of their gift. So those in Jerusalem would recognize the gift of those in Corinth to be an act of obedience to God, the submission. But don't miss how the submission is going to come about. It would come as a result of their confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, their obedience to God would be a direct result of this salvation that has occurred because of their faith in Jesus. It would be possible because Christ had freed them from sin. It would be possible because He has empowered those in Corinth by His Holy Spirit to be generous. And those in Jerusalem would recognize this. See, Corinth's test was not poverty. Corinth was not struggling. Corinth's test was affluence. They had plenty. And so they weren't fearful as much as they could possibly be greedy to hold on to these things. They were thinking, maybe what if? Or I don't want to give up. Or I don't want to let go of the things. And so that is exactly what our hearts do. We say we want to hold on to these things. I don't want to let go of the things that I have. And the reason that we're able to do that is because of the work of Christ in us. It's the work of Christ on the cross that says you have been freed from selfishness. You no longer have to look for self. It's the gospel of Christ. It's Jesus that allows you to know that God has promised you the grace that is necessary for you to be generous. And so that's exactly what's taking place here. Paul is saying, listen, if you will give this gift, then what's going to happen is they will recognize your submission, your obedience to God that is coming because of the work of the gospel in your life. And because of that, they are going to give glory to God. So the question is, are they going to let go of their stuff? And when they do, it says, this is the power of God in me. This is what the gospel has done. It has freed me so that I can live with open hands so that your needs as fellow believers can be met. But Paul said it wouldn't end there. God would receive glory not just because of their submission, their obedience, but because of the generosity of their gift. They could have been obedient to give without being generous in their giving. They could have said, yeah, we're going to participate in this love for the saints and we're going to give a little bit of money. But they gave generously, or Paul is encouraging them, give generously. Their generosity would give further evidence of God's grace at work in their lives. And therefore, it would bring even greater glory to God from the believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul wants them to follow this same path that the Macedonians did. Remember, we were talking about the Macedonians. They were struggling, but they gave generously. But if you look in chapter 8, verse 5, listen to what Paul says. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord." There's their submission. "And then, by the will of God, they gave themselves to us." So they gave themselves to the Lord. They submitted themselves to the Lord. And then they participated in this collection that Paul was taking up for those in Jerusalem. And so Paul is appealing to the Corinthians' love for God's glory in order to encourage them to give and to give generously. See, God was worthy of glory because of His work of grace in their hearts. They confessed Jesus as Lord. They received salvation. He transformed their hearts. He empowered them to obey. So therefore, they can now follow through with their commitment to give, and they can do so not with a stingy heart, but with a generous heart. And their giving would result in God receiving the glory. And I think it would we would see it in three ways. One, He would receive the glory for the grace of the abundance of wealth in Corinth. In other words, Corinth would recognize, listen, the reason that we are in the state that we are at, that we're not struggling, that we don't have famine, that we're not being persecuted in the same way, is the grace of God. And they will glorify God. Listen, do you know that the reason we are the way that we are such an affluent nation, is because of the grace of God. It is the grace of God that gives us the wisdom and the understanding of how to do business and the way that we have done. We've invented things and found things. He gave those resources to us. And because of that, we are an affluent country. And so we shouldn't say, well, the heck with that, I'm moving to some, you know, poor place. That's not what God wants. God is saying, recognize that you have been blessed by my grace, and now use that to meet the needs of others. But God would receive glory for the grace of meeting the needs of those in Jerusalem through the giving of Corinth. And so that's what's going on here. They are recognizing, listen, or Paul is saying they will recognize that when you give Corinth, they will receive that money. They're not going to go, well, I'm so thankful that Corinth exists. They're going to say, I am thankful to God because He moved in their hearts to give to us. And now look, our needs are being met. Praise God. He gets the glory for that. But ultimately, God would receive the glory for the grace of salvation that would enable those in Corinth to sacrifice their own wants and give generously. That's what he's saying here in verse 13. They recognized your obedience comes from your confession of the gospel. And so as we live generously, what it says is, God is worthy of my sacrifice. God is the one that you should be thanking. God is the one that I'm trusting in. And it's because of His grace in my life that came because of Christ's sacrifice that I am able to now sacrifice and give generously to meet the needs of others. And so in every single step of the process, when God gives the resources, when He stirs in the hearts of those in Corinth to give those resources, when those in Jerusalem receive the resources, it all is to say, this is the greatness of our God. Look at the worth of our God. In all things, He receives the glory. The gift and the giving would be because of God's grace, both in salvation and in their lives. So Paul is, again, making this connection between the righteous living of the believer and God's grace. We talk about this all the time. The things that we do as righteous acts of God, any good that you do in your life, is because of God's grace in your life. It's always because of His grace. So you also are able to live the generous life. Why? Because the grace of God has already been promised to you through the relationship that you have with Christ. His unmerited favor is available to you because you also confess Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For this is how you will accomplish this. This is why you will be able to work out your own salvation. In other words, live it out in your life. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now think about that. Paul says God's work in you spurs a desire for good works, and it empowers you to carry out those good works for His pleasure. So whatever it is that you do, works of righteousness, it is God who has stirred in your heart for the desire of those things, and it is God who gives you and empowers you through His grace the ability to do those things. The work of God in us is His grace in us. We see this same thought in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10. It says, as each has received a gift, there is God's grace. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter is just echoing Paul. He says it is God who enables you to do good works. But then Peter adds to the end, he says, through Jesus Christ. He points back to the grace that comes because of our relationship with Christ. In other words, salvation begins a relationship that starts with grace, but it also is the very thing that says you will receive the unmerited grace of God daily, moment by moment in your life. It is because of what Christ has done for you that allows you to have that kind of relationship. And it's through this grace that He supplies every moment of the day that you're allowed, you're enabled to accomplish the work of God. So if our heart's desire, if it is your true desire to give God glory, that your life will bring Him glory, then you're going to trust in His grace that is available to you, and you're going to submit yourself in obedience to Him. And that's how you're going to live the generous life, because of God's grace, because you are submitting to that grace. See, when you and I live a generous life, it's a declaration of the power of the gospel working in us to accomplish what our flesh cannot accomplish on its own. When you downsize your vacation, or when you give it up altogether so that you can give to further the kingdom work, that's God's grace on display in your life. He is the one who has stirred in your heart the desire to do that. He is the one that has given you the ability to do that. He is the one that continues through the grace that He's giving you to press you towards obedience. It is all His glory. Question is, does your heart want God to receive the glory, or does your heart desire glory for yourself? See, the easiest way to measure where your heart is to look at where your treasure is going. You know, that almost sounds biblical. Wait a minute, it actually is biblical. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to know where your heart is? Look at where your treasure is. So the question is, are you using your treasure to bring glory and honor to God, or are you using treasure to glorify yourself? If your possessions and your money are more valuable to you than Jesus, then you are going to live your life not generously, but you're going to live with closed hands, because you're going to cling to the things you value. But if Jesus is the most valuable thing, and He should be, because you know His love for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will live with open hands. Because you will want all of your possessions, all of your resources, all of your time, everything that you have in your life, you will want it to be available for Him to use for His glory. When you're giving generously, you're saying that God is more valuable than your possessions. God is more valuable than the things that you have. And when we give generously to meet the needs of others, we're saying, here, listen, I want you to know that Christ is the most valuable thing as well. I want you to understand that Christ should be your highest treasure. Listen, how are you going to use what God has graciously given to you? Are you going to use it for His glory, or are you going to use it for you, your glory? Are you going to spend it on your wants, or are you going to submit to Him and use it to proclaim Him as most glorious. Listen, how many people are going to be in eternity around the throne singing praises to God because you said, I can give up my daily $7 coffee so that needs can be met and ministry can be done? How many children are going to give their lives to Christ because you are generous with your time and said, I will go back into that area and upstairs and I will invest the seeds of the gospel in young hearts, generous with your time. Listen, will you commit to live the generous life in order to bring God the most glory? That's why He's given you those resources. That's why He has planted you where He's planted you, given you the job that He has given you, so that you can use those resources to bring glory and honor in Him. But there's a fourth promise here in these verses. Paul says, be generous because it will build up the gospel community. Be generous because it will build up the gospel community. Look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 9. He says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Paul says, if you will give generously, Corinth, then here's what's going to happen. They're going to glorify God, but something else, there's going to be a secondary result. And this is what's going to happen. They are going to begin to build up the community. They're going to long for you and they are going to pray for you. There's another response that Paul is expecting. Listen, he's not saying, I hope that this happens. He's saying, listen, if you'll give, I'm expecting that, yes, this is going to happen. Why? Because of the love that you are expressing in your generosity. It is going to fuel love for you, and that's going to reciprocate. They're going to long for you. Now, in order to understand the importance of what Paul is saying, you have to remember the context of these verses as he is writing them. Listen, we are early church, right? Christ has come, died on the cross. He's ascended back to heaven, sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and the gospel is beginning to spread out. This person named Paul gets saved, and he becomes a missionary, and he goes around and he's planting these churches. But there's some tension, there's some friction that's going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. See, because when God saved, He didn't say, listen, I'm going to create it so that the Gentiles can join in to Judaism. This is the importance of Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery. What God does is He creates one new group. And He says it doesn't matter your culture, it doesn't matter where you're from, everybody's getting into the same group through the same person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's carryover of resentment. Because the Jews have been steeped in this law for so long. And so as the gospel is spreading out and Gentiles are becoming saved, the Jews can still carry some resentment to the Gentiles. And of course, that also would build resentment towards the Jews. Well, that's what you have going on here. You have a Gentile church where Paul is encouraging them to be generous and give to a church in Jerusalem that would be probably full of Jewish converts. It's something Jesus pointed to when He said, they will know you are My disciples when you love one another. There should be a transformation that takes place because it's not about where are you from, it's about who Christ is. And because I love Christ, I love you, therefore I'm going to be generous. It's Jesus who expected those who loved Him to love others who loved Him. And so this love should be carried out in generosity towards them. And Paul says the expectation is that there will be a reciprocation of that love. Because of their love for Christ, you give. And if they truly love Jesus, then they're going to love you back. They're going to long for you. Generosity of the Corinthians believers would be evidence of God's surpassing grace in their lives. And that would give evidence that they love Jesus as well. And so therefore, those in Jerusalem would see this and they would see, look, there is evidence that Christ has transformed them, that they love Jesus like we love Jesus. We shouldn't be resenting them. We shouldn't be against them. We should be for them. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're longing for them. When Jerusalem saw the evidence of the grace of God in the lives of those in Corinth, their love for them would cause them to long for them. Listen, that's what happens when you love somebody. You long for them. They have not met each other. The church at Jerusalem and the church at Corinth haven't met in the middle to get together and work all this out. Listen, when Stacy goes out of town for 2 or 3 days, it's okay. If I'm out of town for 2 or 3 days, it's okay. But after about day 3, I'm ready for my wife to be home. I don't just want to hear her voice over the phone. I want her to be in the room. I want her presence to be there. Why? Because I love her, and because I love her, I long for her. I want to be with her. I want to share time with her. Think about what Paul is saying. You've never met these people in Corinth, or he's telling Corinth this. They've never met you. They don't know who you are. They've heard about you in letters. But here's the deal. When you give generously out of a love for Christ and you demonstrate the grace of God in your life, that you are a fellow believer, you know what that's going to cause them to do? Long for you. They're going to love you. Why? Because they love Jesus. They're going to long for you because they love Jesus. Yes, they're going to be thankful for your gift. Yes, they're going to be appreciative. But they're going to love you because you are a fellow believer. That is why they are going to love you. Those who love Christ don't just come together because they have a common belief. Well, we're in the same religion. They come together because they long to be around those who love Christ as they do. I hope that one of the reasons you're here on Sundays is because you long to be with this body. Paul says the generosity of Corinth would stir a love in the hearts of believers at Jerusalem because their generosity gave evidence of their common faith in Christ. Listen, this is so important for us to understand. Because the church as a whole stresses over how we are going to build the church. How are we going to build this thing called the church and have community? And so they age grade classes and build affinity groups around stages of life, around the things that we like to do together, other commonalities. But here's the thing. We're supposed to all be one big affinity group. Because the common denominator in our life is Jesus Christ. That is what is supposed to draw us together, bring us together, hold us together. Our love for Christ should be so real, should be so vibrant that there is a natural attraction to one another. I love you and I am attracted to you and I want to be with you. Why? Because I love Jesus and because you love Jesus. Jesus is to be the common denominator. When we gather together, it should not be to create relational community, but to facilitate the deepening and strengthening of our love for one another that's grounded in Christ. This is why our times of worship are the greatest community building event ever. God gave us the weekly event of corporate worship as a means of deepening our love for each other so that the bonds of that relationship that is founded on Christ would continue to be closer and closer together and stronger and stronger. There's nothing wrong with studying together as men. There's nothing wrong to going to a ladies' Bible study. There's nothing wrong with going through the church and finding other moms that you can relate with or hanging out with other musicians that are believers in Christ. That's actually good. That is healthy. We need that. But those are secondary to our common love for Christ. If our community is built on anything less than a love for others that comes from our love for Him, then we're no different than any other community. Anybody can say, let's get together because of all these other things. Only believers are the ones that get together and say, it is Christ that is our foundation. He is the reason that we are together. He is the reason that I forgive. He is the reason that I serve. He is the reason that I am living generously. But listen, what we find is true love is always displayed in action. And so Paul says, listen, they're not only going to just respond with this longing, this love for you, their love is going to result in prayer for you. They're going to begin to pray for you. Now, that doesn't seem like much. Here are the Corinthians. They are giving generously to meet the needs of those in Jerusalem. And the response is, well, we'll pray for you. That seems so nonchalant and less than what it should be. But that's because we don't have a right understanding of the power of prayer. If we were to understand exactly what the Bible tells us about prayer and the power of prayer, we would realize that what Jerusalem was doing is what they should be doing. It's probably one of the greatest things they could do for the church at Corinth. And that is go to the throne room of God on a daily basis. This isn't just a one and done that Paul is talking about. He is saying that your generosity will cause this longing will produce continued prayer for you, going to God's throne on your behalf on a regular basis. So listen, when our love for other believers results in consistent prayer for them, that's when the seriousness of our love is on display. And the thing is, it's not on display because nobody really knows that you're praying all that. But when we understand, listen, the greatest thing that I can do for someone is to get on my face and pray for their needs and lift up their needs and pray that God would somehow allow me to even meet those needs, then we've started in the right place. We've done for them what is good and what is right. Listen, who do you pray for most? If you're going to say there are three people that take up most of my prayer time and you're praying for them, who is that? I would assume that that's going to be your family and your closest friends. Why? Because you love them. You care for them. You desire God's best for them. So on a regular basis, you are going to God's throne on their behalf. Listen, every week, well, I didn't bring it. It must be in my office. Every week, I get a list of 9 or 10 names, of your names. And every day, I do my best to go through each one of those names and pray for you individually. I prayed for the Zavalas this week. That means we start back over with the A's and the B's. So since the A's are the Allens, I pray for them all the time. We start with the Belcons. So I'm starting over. And I pray for you. And I pray that God would bless you. And I pray for God's grace on you. And I pray that you would grow in the knowledge and the grace of God. I pray if you're a husband that you would love your wife as Christ loves the church. I pray as parents you would pour Jesus and the gospel into your children. I pray that God would protect you. All of those things. Why? Because I love you. Because I want God's best for you. And I also know that there are those of you who pray for me daily. Now, what a treasure to know that you love me enough that you would pray for me and you would pray for my family on a daily basis. Listen, let me ask, are you praying for this body? Are you praying for those in this body? Are you praying that God would stir in our hearts a love for the lost that pours forth from a love for Him? Are you praying for revival in this place? Are you praying for God's blessing on them? Are you praying that God would use them at the workplace to bring glory and honor to Himself? Are you praying that He would bless them so that they could bless others and meet the needs of others? Is there a longing in your heart for God to do a work in the lives of those that you have committed to at Faith Family Baptist Church? Listen, I truly believe there are some things that God commands us that when we obey them, that the body is built up. Now, not just in the fact that we go and we bring more people into the body, not just in the fact that they're discipled and so they grow, but I mean brings together and strengthens the bonds of our community just in the fact that we're being obedient to God's commands. I think when we evangelize, we're building the kingdom of God. But here's what we're also saying to one another. Listen, we're on the same team. We're working towards the same goal. I'm in the trenches fighting the same gospel fight with you. You're not alone in your fight. So when we tell each other, listen, pray for me because I'm going to talk to my boss or my neighbor. And that is encouragement to us. It says we're doing the same thing. We're fighting the same fight. It builds those bonds around the gospel. When we worship together, we're declaring the worth of God as one voice. And at the same time, we're encouraging each other to remain faithful to Him. Listen, we want to point each other to God. He is worth your sacrifice. And so I'm here to bear your burden. I'm here to encourage you to Christ. It strengthens those bonds. When we serve one another, we're declaring that Christ and His bride are more important than ourselves. And we're saying to each other that I am willing to lower myself and assist you how I can to serve you, to take up the towel for you. It builds the body. It strengthens those bonds. But listen, generosity is one of those commands that when we obey, yes, ministry goes forth, but there's a secondary result. It knits our hearts together. As we give, we're declaring to other believers that Christ and His bride, them, they are more important than our possessions. I'm willing to lay down the things that I'm holding to in order for you to benefit. So we're reminding one another that the value of Christ in their life. We are encouraging a deeper love for Him in each other's life. And we're also declaring our love for one another. Because I am saying, I will sacrifice this because I love you. I'm willing to postpone or give up or do less so that your needs are met. I love you that much because I love Christ that much. And I want your best, God's best for you. So we're saying that Christ is important to me, He's important to you, and I'll give up whatever I need to so that you can make much of Him and I can make much of Him and this community will make much of Him together. And when we do it, we build each other's faith in the grace of God, because what we're saying is, watch, I am willing to trust in the grace of God to take care of me so that your needs are met. And when they see that in our lives, then they are encouraged to do the same. They are encouraged to trust in the grace of God to live the generous life. Listen, community is not the ultimate goal of the church. When it becomes the ultimate goal, we bypass the gospel in order to try and attain community that only the gospel can create. That's the problem. However, community is a means of reaching the ultimate goal of discipling people to love God supremely. And so I would argue that loving God supremely, according to the Bible, really can't happen in your life apart from a community, a local church, a body of believers encouraging you in that direction. So yes, church community is certainly important. But listen, in order for us to keep community from becoming the goal and still keep it as an effective means of reaching the goal, we have to make sure to stay centered on the person and the work of Christ. And one of the ways we do this is to strive to be obedient to the commands of God that build and reinforce community around the work of the gospel in us. In other words, generosity is evidence of the gospel in us, and it encourages you to work and live the gospel in your life. Serving you is one of those things that says it can only be done because of the gospel in me, and then in turn it encourages you to serve because you see the work of the grace of God in me. That is how we knit each other together. And we remain a community that loves one another. Why? Because our love is centered on Christ. Our service, our worship, our generosity, all of those things are centered on Christ. Nothing will break that bond. Nothing will break that bond. Listen, your generosity keeps the lights on. It furthers ministry. It enables us to send missionaries through the IMB. It allows us to plant churches through the North American Mission Board. When you live with open hands towards God, it is a catalyst for ministry. Absolutely, no doubt. But do not underestimate how your generosity also strengthens the bonds of the gospel community that we have here. Because it encourages others to join alongside you in giving for kingdom purposes. It expresses your sacrifice for the good of this body. Your generosity says, I love Christ and I want Him to be glorified in this church, and I love others and want them to grow in Christ. It is your obedience in that area that actually builds the bond. So listen, as I close this morning, I want to close in a little bit different way than we have. I just want to say thank you. Because I know that there are those of you who give weekly, sacrificially, because of your love for Christ and because you love this body called Faith Family. Your desire for Christ to be glorified in our area, for Faith Family to be salt and light in the surrounding area, has spurred you to give sacrificially. And so over the years, you have given up things you wanted, maybe even things that you have needed, because the most important thing for you is that Christ be made much of and that the gospel go forth from this place. I thank God for your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel, and I thank God for your generosity of time and money and gifts and resources to this place. The reason Faith Family is here today is because you allowed God to use you. You submitted and trusted His grace, and through you, this church has continued on. And I encourage you to keep living the generous life. And if you are not giving, if you are not living the generous life, let me encourage you to get on board so that we can see the glory of God in Christ, so that others can see the glory of God in Christ, and they will say yes to Him, so that we can plant churches of our own one day, so we can continue to plant gospel seeds in the hearts of children, so that physical and spiritual needs of lost and the saved will be met, so that we can continue to gather together and display the worth of God through our worship of Him, so that Faith Family can continue to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we just want to come before you and I want to say thank you. Praise you for men and women who have sacrificed over the years, some who are still here, others who are no longer here, but they were obedient to you, trusting in your grace, declaring to the world that the gospel was worth the sacrifice. And I thank you that their obedience is your grace in our life even now today. We're here today worshiping you because they lived generously. So thank you for all that you have done through them. God, I pray for those who even now are sacrificing so that this church will continue to move forward and do gospel work. I pray for those who are struggling with this area of life. I pray that you would just reveal your great grace to them so that they would trust you to meet their needs. That you would stir within their hearts a greater desire for the glory of God. So that we all as a body would live with open hands for your glory. Father, we pray this morning for those who have not tasted even once of the grace of God through salvation. Lord, they see the grace of God all over as it rains on them, as He provides for them, but they've never tasted of the grace of salvation. Lord, if they are here this morning, I pray that as we have walked through this sermon on living a generous life, they have seen that a gracious God is worthy of their life. And in the time of invitation that is about to come, they would say yes to Jesus. They would turn away from their sin. They would give their lives to Him, knowing that He was generous in giving His life to die for their sins on the cross. He was raised in victory, and now He is offering them a relationship with God, a life of grace, an eternity of grace. As we go into our time of invitation, I want to ask you the question that we've been asking throughout the series, that you would pray this to God. God, what am I holding on to that you want me to let go of so that your kingdom work will be accomplished? We've been praying that week after week. The question is, what has the answer been? What has God asked you to let go of so that kingdom work would continue to move forward? I pray that you would trust in His grace and be obedient to His command. Whatever that is, it may be different and probably is different for all of us. In just a minute, we're going to open up this time of invitation. I'll be standing down front. We'll be standing to our feet. They'll begin to play and sing. That will be your cue to respond to what God has laid on your heart. Maybe you just need to come and to this altar and just lay something down there. Not physically, but spiritually. Maybe it's right there in your seat. You just need to, again, sit before God with hands open, signifying that you want Him to use whatever He needs to use in your life to further His kingdom. Maybe this morning you have never been saved. We'll have counselors down front. If you come, they will explain to you step by step how you can have a relationship with Christ, how you can come to know this grace that we have been talking about that is transformative in our lives. But whatever it is, this time of invitation is a time of response to God, probably the most important time of this service. So I'm going to pray one more time, and when I say amen, they're going to begin to play and sing. We'll stand to our feet. That will be your time to respond to what God has laid on your heart. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that your Spirit would move. We ask that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise for all that takes place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.